The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning's reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is God's word.
Happy 10th birthday, Coram Deo. You guys look great. You look so much younger than 10. Must have done your hair differently today. Hey, it's great to celebrate this day with you. I want you guys to know I'm really grateful for all of you. You guys are so active. You're so engaged. You're such great servants. It's unusual. I'll tell you this. When I go and hang out with church planters and leaders in other parts of the country, and I tell them that at Coram Deo, we have more people in gospel communities than show up on Sundays, that blows everybody's mind. No one has a church like that where more people are in community being formed and shaped in the gospel than show up on a Sunday morning. It's upside down from how church usually goes. And what it reveals is your commitment to the Lord, to his purposes, and to both pursuing discipleship for yourself and making disciples of others. And I'm really grateful for all of you. So thank you. Thanks for being a great church. There's a question I want us to consider this morning, and it's this question. What time is it? What time is it? I don't know. I mean, this is a real question. It's not like a segue into something funny. But here's the question. What time is it, Coram Deo? Exactly. Thank you. I knew some kid was going to be like smart enough to go, well, it's actually 10:45, Pastor. Not that hard. Okay? I agree. You're absolutely right. So one way we can answer that question is just to say, well, look at the clock back there. That's the clock that keeps me from going over as I'm preaching, and it says 10:44. That's what time it is right now. Another way to answer the question would be to say, well, obviously, it's our 10th birthday as a church. That's what time it is. This church was planted on August 28th of 2005. Today is August 30th, 2015. So what time it is it's our 10-year birthday. It's our decade anniversary, obviously. Those are two ways of answering the question, but what I'm asking is a question that adds a deeper layer to it. What time is it? Here's what I mean. Let me introduce you to this. There's two words in the biblical languages. So you know, the Bible was written in both Hebrew for the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. In the Greek language, there are two different words that translate the English word time, or that are translated by the English word time. The first one is the Greek word chronos, from which we get words like chronology. And chronos in Greek refers to the passing of moments, the marking of time, the way you'd mark it on a watch or on a calendar. It refers to sort of the passing of moments. So we could say Coram Deo Church has a chronology to it, right? It was started in 2005, and then here's what happened in year one, and year two, and year five, and year eight, and now we stand here, and we're one decade in, and there's a timeline and a history and a chronology to our church. That's one way the Greeks spoke of time. But there's another word in the Greek language that also is translated by the English word time, and it's the word kairos. And the word kairos is a word that's sometimes translated season, or moment, or opportunity, or era, or age. So maybe you can think about it this way. As you study history, you often talk about the Middle Ages, or the early modern era, or the Renaissance period. Those are expressions of this Greek idea of kairos, the idea of an age or a season or an era. So, Cormdale, what time is it? What era, what moment are we inhabiting in the purposes of God in the world? Here's why the answer to that question matters. Because every one of us here as individuals, and we as a church, we have a chronology, right? We have 70 or 80 years on the earth, if God is gracious, some of us more, some of us less. And the question is, how will we invest the chronology, the moments, the time, the days on the calendar that God has given us here on earth? What will we do with our chronology? How will we invest it? And if we don't understand the moment that we're living in, if we don't understand the age and the era of what God is up to in the world, the danger for us is that we will mark the passing of time and never be involved significantly in the era and the purposes of what God is doing. So we got to understand what time it is so that we can understand how we ought to be investing our time and our efforts and our labor in the time that God's given us on the earth. What time is it? That question is answered for us in Acts chapter 1, and it's an important answer for us to consider on this momentous day in the life of our church, this our 10-year birthday. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Acts chapter 1. You just heard this text read, and we're going to look at it together now. If you don't have a Bible, you should really get one. I'm a fan of paper Bibles. I don't like apps. I'd like you to feel the leather in your hands and turn the pages and know that Acts comes after John and before Romans, and the only way you'll ever know that is if you have an actual Bible. So now that I've made you all feel guilty, please go to Acts chapter 1. The text will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Notice here, the writer of the book of Acts is the same writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke. And so he's saying, hey, I'm writing a two-volume account. In book one, I dealt with everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was resurrected and went back into heaven. And now I'm starting book two, and it's going to cover from that time into the history of the early church. So he's giving us here a sense of chronology. He's saying the first book was Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The second book is starting there and picking up the story. And notice, Luke, from the beginning of the book of Acts, wants us to know and understand that what has happened in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has changed history, that it's ushered in a new age and a new era and a new moment in history. Look what he says in verse 3. He presented himself, Jesus presented himself alive to them, his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Remember, Luke wants you to be absolutely clear. Jesus rose from the dead in time and space and history. This is not myth. This is not fable. This is not inspirational stories that are designed to bring about a resurrection in your own heart as you renew your vision for life. This is factual history that happened in a chronology of time at a particular time and place and moment in history. Jesus has risen from the dead. He presented himself alive. People saw him. People conversed with him. People interacted with him. Luke wants us to know and understand the resurrection of Jesus is a real historical event that unites chronology and kairos. What Luke is saying is this really happened in history, And this event in history ushered in a new moment in destiny, a new moment in God's redemptive purposes in the world. Verse 6. So when they had come together, the disciples, that is, they asked him, Lord, will you at this chronos restore the kingdom to Israel? Okay, so remember, these disciples are all Jewish men. They're steeped in the narrative of the Old Testament. They've read their Bibles. They know the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of a Messiah who would restore God's kingdom and repair what had fallen apart and renew what was broken. And so they're connecting the dots and going, okay, Jesus has come. He's lived. He's died. He's risen from the dead. He's now standing here with us. So they're marking off the dates on the calendar and going, all right, God, chronologically, does this mean then, Lord Jesus, that the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Because remember, the Old Testament is all about God's purposes in the nation of Israel. God calling a people to himself, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and saying, through you, I'm going to bless the world. Through you, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. I'm going to bring about the restoration of all that has fallen in sin. And so the disciples are seeing the chronology and going, okay, God, is this the next thing that's going to happen? And I want you to notice now how Jesus answers them, because what he wants to do is he wants to shift their focus off of chronology and say, no, no, you guys, something else that's more important is the question you should be asking. Notice Jesus' answer, Acts 1, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. Hey, it's not for you to know exactly how everything's going to play out in the chronology that God has for history. It's not for you to know. Stop trying to figure out when the rapture is going to happen and who's going to be in power in the White House when it happens. Stop asking the question of whether this new deal with Iran means something for God's purposes in the Middle East. It's not for you to know. I want you to ask a different question, Jesus is saying. Disciples, good, you're on the right track, but I want you to ask a different question. Notice what he says. He's going to now shift with the word but. Verse 8 starts with the word but. He's shifting their focus from chronology, from chronos, to kairos. What he wants to say is, it's not about what's going to happen next, it's about what's happening right now. Look what he says, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1 verse 8 is one of the most important verses in all the Bible for understanding what God is up to and understanding what moment do we find ourselves in. What moment are we inhabiting right now? Jesus says, don't you get, they say, Jesus, does this mean now that you've risen from the dead that the next thing you're going to do is restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, no, no, no. Here's what's happening next. You are going to receive power because I'm going to give the Holy Spirit and pour the Holy Spirit upon you, and you are going to be my witnesses, not just in Israel, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He's realigning their thinking about what's going to come next. What he's saying is, no, no, there's a new era that's about to come in. There's a new era that I've ushered in my resurrection. It's the era of the sending of the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. The new age that's coming right now is the age where I'm pouring out my Spirit on you, my disciples, so that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And notice, by the way, this is not a command. He does not say, hey, you guys, go be my witnesses. Come on, get it done. What are you standing around for? Go share the gospel with somebody. What he says is, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. This is a promise, not a command. Jesus is saying, here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to go back to heaven. I'm going to sit at the right hand of my Father. I'm going to receive all power and authority in the universe. I'm going to pour out the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've heard me talk about. And what's going to happen is, as a result of the Holy Spirit filling you, you're going to be my witnesses. And this gospel, this kingdom, is going to take over the entire earth. What time is it, church? It's the time of the Spirit. It's the time of the kingdom of God going forth into all the earth. And notice what happens next. Verse 9, when he said these things, when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Okay, so now what these angels are doing is they're bracketing for the disciples the moment in which they live. They're saying, what you just saw is Jesus taken up into heaven to receive the kingdom and sit at the right hand of God the Father at the source of all rule and power and authority in the universe. And what's going to happen in the future is he's going to come back in the same way you saw him go. And in between, guess what's going to happen? Just what he said. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here's what you have to get. Here's what we have to get, Cormdale. This is what time it is. This is the moment we inhabit in redemptive history. We inhabit a place in the story of what God is doing in the world that's more majestic and more amazing than all the saints who have come before us. Do you know why? Because we inhabit the moment when the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church for the sake of the mission of God extending to all the earth. And notice what it says is he's going to use us to do that. A bunch of flawed, broken, sinful, struggling, half-hearted people. He's going to pour out his Spirit in a way that makes us his witnesses. Not because we're superheroes, not because we're super Christians, not because we have it all figured out, not because we've solved all our problems and repented of every sin we can ever think of and everything's good in our lives, but rather because his Spirit's going to inhabit us and take forward his mission through us. Have you read about the disciples? You know these guys, right? They're not the all-star team. They're not the guys you would pick. They're not the people you're like, oh yeah, if you want to take over the world, here's your 12 top leaders. We've done strengths finders on everybody. They have all the right gifts. They're the CEO types. They're going to go change the world. You'd go, well, I mean, interesting draft choices, Jesus. Right? Interesting draft choices. But here's the deal. Jesus knows, man, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, guess what? All the natural abilities and gifts you have get changed and maximized and transformed, and the Spirit is the one who's going to do the work through you. So I don't need all-stars, and I don't need the best people in the world. I need willing people. I need people who are willing to humble themselves and be used by me. So this is what time it is. It's the age of the Spirit going forth in the world. I broke out a graphic from our Revelation series from like 5 years ago. To show sort of visually how this works. This is how the kingdom of God is going forward in the world. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, was inaugurated in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And it continues now in the age of the church, the age of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the people of God for the mission of God. And then one day, Jesus is coming back to consummate everything, to restore his kingdom, to bring a new heavens and a new earth, and fully redeem and restore everything. And guess what's happening in between? Exactly what Acts 1:8 says. God's gospel being witnessed in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, even goofy places like Omaha, Nebraska and Bellevue and Council Bluffs and Gretna and Blair, and maybe even like Clarinda and Atlantic and places like that. That this is where the gospel is going forward. This is the age we inhabit, friends, is the age of the Spirit moving through the people of God to move us out into the mission of God. This is what time it is. So here's what I'm saying. We as a church have a chronology. We've been here 10 years. Praise God for that. That's exciting to celebrate what he's done in those succession of moments. But see, we've got more years ahead of us. We've got more chronology ahead of us as a church and as individuals. And we have to understand the moment that we're in. The moment that we're in is of the triumphal advance and progress of the church despite persecution and hardship and oppression and suffering and pain and all of the things we experience in the world. We live in a time and an age where God has promised to pour out his Spirit to make us witnesses. In fact, think about it this way. Go back to that graphic that we just had up there. Okay, think about it this way. Jesus inaugurated his kingdom by doing the work of redemption in his life, death, and resurrection. Now Jesus is continuing that work. You tracking with me? Jesus is continuing that work. So Jesus now is ascended, seated at the right hand of God, pouring out his Spirit on the church for the sake of advancing his kingdom. This is not something you're doing. This is not something I'm doing. This is not something we're doing. This is something Jesus is doing by the power of the Holy Spirit through the church. This is why you matter and why I matter, not because God needs us, not because God can't get his work done without us, but because God, in his massive, amazing, sovereign purposes, has chosen to use us as the vehicle of extending his kingdom in the world, of moving forward his purposes in the earth. And so he's promised to fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be his witnesses. Just understanding what time it is makes a big difference, doesn't it? Because it starts to help us see the majesty of what we're caught up in. The majesty of God using ordinary, everyday people to accomplish his purposes. So we've been looking for the last 3 weeks at Acts 18, and we've been looking at the planting of the church in Corinth, right? And we've been seeing Paul went there, and Priscilla and Aquila were there, and they got a core team and got a church started, and people started meeting Jesus. And then eventually that church sent them to Ephesus to start another church. We've been seeing this story of the planting of the church in Corinth and how it sort of mirrors our story here at Coram Deo. And the question is, well, in Acts 18, how come these people were so single-minded? What gave them the passion and the urgency to spend all week working hard making tents and then on the weekends to go preach the gospel? What gave them the capacity to invest themselves, to make disciples of Jesus and teach people about what the Bible says and help them come to faith in Jesus Christ? And then what gave them the courage to go to the next place, to Ephesus, and do it all again? What drove them? Well, don't you see Acts 1 is answering the question? Acts 1 is saying, yeah, what drove them is they knew what time it was. They understood the age in which they were living. They understood the promise that God had made to advance his kingdom through the Holy Spirit, through average, ordinary people. And they were willing to do that. They were caught up in that. They understood where they were and the moment, the time, the kairos in God's redemptive purposes. And they just stepped into that and were willing to be used. Acts 18 is showing us how Acts 1 works out. How does the gospel go forward to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth? How does it go forward, church? By the planting of churches and the making of disciples, right? What we see in Corinth is there's no church there. So what happens? Paul comes there. He starts preaching the gospel. Guess what happens? The Holy Spirit gathers people. You remember that passage we looked at a couple weeks ago where God says, hey, I have many people in this city. Paul, keep preaching the gospel. Guess who's doing the work? The Holy Spirit. Guess what Paul's doing? Preaching the gospel. He goes there, preaches, a church comes together, and they send him to Ephesus to do it all again. The apostles and the early church understood the way Acts 1:8 is getting worked out in the world is through the proclamation of the gospel, the making of disciples, and the planting of new churches. Friends, this is what time it is. This is where we stand in the purposes of God. This is the age we inhabit. This is the moment that we're caught up in. And you need to see every moment, every minute, every day of your life as a part of this story. You need to understand the bigger story that we inhabit. So here's the exciting thing for us today, Coram Deo. What time is it? Well, in light of what time it is in the purposes of God, here's the exciting news I have for you today. It's time for us to plant another church. It's time for us to plant another church. Yeah. So I'm excited to announce for the first time today that starting in January of next year and actually beginning this fall, we are going to plant First City Church in Bellevue, Nebraska. Yeah! Bellevue needs Jesus. And I want you to see all that the Holy Spirit has done to get us to here. All that the Holy Spirit has done to bring about this moment. And so I want to invite Chris Hemmelman to come here and begin to tell you the story of some of how the Spirit has worked. Chris, ladies and gentlemen, is the man that God has called to help bring this new church into existence. You know him. Welcome him.
So, as many of you know, when we first came here, and I think I even said it in my first sermon, when Mindy and I moved to Omaha, our intention was to go to Des Moines. And so when we went through our Acts 29 assessment process and got the green light. I remember beginning of March sitting in Bob's basement, and he said, so what do I have to do to convince you to stay in Omaha? And outwardly, I was thinking, okay, tell me, convince me. You know, give me the pitch. Inwardly, I was like, no way, dude, we're going to Des Moines. That's where God is calling us. But as so often is the case, God changed our direction, changed our hearts. And here's how he did that. First, and really to be honest, one of the biggest pieces of this is you all. Mindy and I came here, we've only been here for 7 months, but we immediately felt so at home and began to love this community, love you all, and just how you received us into this community. And it was just hard to think of parting ways with that. And really, just seeing what God was doing, it's like, we want to be a part of this community and part of what God is doing in Omaha. So that was the first piece. The second piece was just spending more time with the elders of this church. So Bob and Justin and Paul and Dusty. Team and relationships are big to me. And so to find a group of guys that I could say, hey, I want to do gospel ministry with these men. I want to get in the trenches with these men. I want to learn from these men and serve alongside them. And so the more I got to know them, the more I got to know the staff of Coram Deo, there was just this sense of connection that, like, man, doing ministry with these people is great, and that's very compelling to me. And then the third piece was what God has been doing and is doing in Bellevue. So as many of you know, when Coram Deo planted 10 years ago, there was one gospel community, roughly 15 people. And now 10 years later, there's seven or so gospel communities, well over 100 people in these gospel communities. In the past few years, 15 people have come to know Christ and been baptized. God is doing something in Bellevue. And when you're thinking as a church planter and you see kind of what God is doing in a city and you see a small group of people that expand and those people are on mission making disciples and God is saving sinners and growing a community, you start to pay attention. And so Mindy and I started praying about that and thought, wow, should we join what God is doing in Bellevue? And so over the span of about 6 weeks, God slowly started to change our heart. And so around Easter time, we decided, yeah, this is what we want to do. We believe God is calling us to do that, to join what he's doing in Bellevue. And so we're excited. Mindy and I are really blessed to be a part of what God is doing. We look forward to starting this new work with many of you in this room. And so just know from Mindy and I, the love that you have for Jesus, the love that you have for the city, the love that you have for those that don't know Christ and your desire to make disciples was so compelling to us, we decided, hey, we'll stay. Sounds good. So I want to spend just a couple brief minutes talking about why Bellevue and what we're going to be doing over the next several months leading up to next year. So the thing about Bellevue is it's not just kind of this city next to Omaha. Do you know Bellevue is actually the oldest city in Nebraska, the very first city in Nebraska? So it was there before Omaha. And it's, yes, I mean, come on, loud and proud, right? And so Bellevue is home to over 50,000 residents, making it the third largest city in Nebraska. So it is strategically significant. Another 500,000 people live within a 20-minute drive of Bellevue. And this is what I think is significant as well, is that Bellevue, along with Sarpy County, is growing at a faster rate than even Omaha and Douglas County. So since the year 2000, Bellevue has grown 21%, with most of that growth coming over the past 5 years. In that same amount of time, Omaha has only grown about 11%. And not to be comparing the two, but just to show you that Bellevue is a strategic city in the sense that more and more people are coming. Along with the reality of Bellevue and the number of people there, there's also Offutt Air Force Base. And there are a number of you in here that are in the military and either have been a part of that community or were part of that community. And so Offutt Air Force Base is one of the largest military communities in the United States. It employs over 10,000 households. And so you think about that. Many of those families are going to stay and settle down in Bellevue after they leave the military, but then many of those people are going to be sent out. And so the opportunity to have gospel impact around the country and the world, if we see those people discipled and then sent out, is tremendous. And so in that sense, Bellevue, Offutt Air Force Base, very strategic. And then think of this. Over 40% of Bellevue is under the age of 25. So the impact that you can have on young leaders is tremendous. So Bellevue is a strategic city. And then The thing is, too, that Bellevue is also spiritually in need. Now, I just talked about all the great things God has been doing through Coram Deo in Bellevue, but here are some of the sobering statistics. In Sarpy County, only 42% of residents claim any sort of religious affiliation. That's just claiming religious affiliation. Only 12% claim to be evangelical. Now, in Bellevue specifically, it's estimated that over 40,000 of its residents do not regularly attend a religious service. So that means well over 80% of Bellevue, just the city of Bellevue, is either unchurched or dechurched. And so there is significant need for gospel preaching churches, for those that want to make disciples in Bellevue. So not only is Bellevue strategic, it's also spiritually in need. And this is why we're so compelled to plant First City Church. So what exactly are we planting? What is First City Church going to be? Well, we are planting an autonomous, gospel-centered, missional church. What do I mean by that? Well, by autonomous, gospel-centered church, what I mean is First City Church will be its own independent church. It will have its own legal entity. It will be incorporated. It will have its own bylaws, elders, leadership. It will have its own budgets and process and ministry structures, all of those things that churches have. Now, what will the relationship to Coram Deo be? And this is where I'm really excited. What we want to do is we want to plant this church as a network of churches throughout the city that share the same gospel DNA and are working together to see the gospel go forward and churches planted in Omaha. So not only will this church be an autonomous church, but it'll also be part of a network with Coram Deo. So it's going to share Coram Deo's mission. It's going to share its core values. It's going to share many of its same structures and rhythms. And so the DNA of First City Church will very much be the DNA of Coram Deo, because we believe that this gospel-centered approach to church is very, very important. And we want to see the gospel renew not only Omaha, but Bellevue and Sarpy County and Cass County. And so we want to see the movement that God has started here 10 years ago continue into Bellevue. And so as part of a network, First City Church will very much look and feel like Coram Deo in some ways. In some ways, it won't so much. But what I want to impress upon you all is this. 10 years ago, God started something. And over 10 years, there has been a culture and a way of thinking about ministry, a way of loving the city, of serving others, of making disciples. And that is something profound and significant. And so Bellevue needs that. Sarpy County needs that. And so we want to take that. We want to take what you all have been building for so long and bring that and bless other peoples, bless another city. And so I hope that excites you. I hope you sense and feel that the work that you have done is being continued. And so you may not be going on this church plant, but believe me, the work you have done is influencing this church. And so that is what we are going to be doing. Now, what is the name First City? So I want to throw out the explanation so I don't get asked by 500 people, what does that mean? Well, you can probably guess that there's some connection to Bellevue being the oldest city in the state. And so you would be right. That is a big portion of this. We wanted to capture in the name of the church the reality that we want to be for Bellevue. And so we thought it'd be a good way to kind of capture that by naming it First City Church. Now, I also want to get the pronunciation right here, too. It's not First City Church. It's First City Church. It's important. It's important because it's not like First Baptist Church. It's First City Church. So get that out of the way. So now, here is why we named it First City. Because we want this church to bring, and we want God to use this church to bring gospel renewal to Bellevue and the surrounding region. And this is what we believe. We believe that if the gospel powerfully impacts Bellevue, it will spill over into Sarpy County, into Cass County, into parts of Omaha. And so we want to be a church that is for Bellevue, to see that city flourish. We want to see the gospel change and transform that community, family by family, neighborhood by neighborhood. And so the name reflects we are for this city. We are for Bellevue. And I think the reality is that as the gospel impacts not only Bellevue and Omaha, we're going to see this movement expand further and further out. And so this church isn't, as much as we're going to be about Bellevue, we want to be about the broader movement within Omaha and the region in the Midwest. And so both impacting locally but thinking largely will be very much a part of the DNA of this church. So what can you do? What part can you play in this? Several things that I'd ask. One, pray. And this is not just kind of a, yeah, hey, we need your prayer, but really pray. Church planting is spiritual warfare. And already Mindy and I have started to experience it, and it kind of creeps up on you sometimes. Like, oh, wow, this is what church planters talk about, spiritual warfare hitting you when you start to do this. Satan hates church planting. Satan hates the mission to make disciples. And so he is going to come after not only Mindy and I, but anybody else who is involved in this church plant. And so pray. Pray that the gospel goes forward. Pray for protection. Pray for unity. So whether or not you are a part of this, we definitely want your prayers. Another is, and this is where I'm not really one of those kind of salesman guys, and so asking for money, talking about money gets a little awkward for me, but I'm just going to throw it out there. Mission does have a price tag. Church planting does have a price tag. And so we would just ask prayerfully, consider how you may give to this. Consider how you may partner with us through financial support, because this is one area that can seem very easy, but it's huge. Just down to the little details, mission has a price tag, and so we'd ask you to consider you could support through your giving. The other one, consider going. Consider coming with us. Now, Mindy and I have been spending a lot of time meeting people, and we've had gatherings throughout the summer, and so we're gathering a great core team. But many of you in this room, maybe this is the first time you're hearing it, or maybe you've just kind of thought about it a little bit, but maybe God could be calling you into this. And so whether or not you think it's a good fit, but you just are kind of stirred in your heart, hey, maybe God's calling me into this, I'd love to sit down and talk with you. I'd love to explore that more with you. God is assembling a fantastic team. We are blown away and humbled continually, week after week, of who God is calling into this work. And so just as one example, one of the biggest wins for me, because I felt like this was one of my first recruiting jobs, and is when Eric and Sarah Goodell agreed to come. And this was huge for me because Eric is a fantastic worship leader. And Bob talked about how there was that one Sunday where he had to lead worship and then preach. I'm telling you, if that had to happen, if I had to lead worship, nothing would kill the plant faster than if I had to lead worship. So I am excited that God is bringing a very gifted worship leader on this plant. And so that's one thing. Hey, our worship is going to be awesome, if nothing else. But just from that position to just the leaders God is calling, both men and women, the group that he's assembling, I am just excited and humbled to be able to lead this group, and I look forward to seeing how God's going to use them. So consider coming. But for most of you, I would say the staying part is going to be the bigger part for you. I'm trying to take like 100, 150 people from this congregation. I'm not going to lie. So if I'm successful, there's going to be significant gaps. There's going to be significant need within Coram Deo. So whether that be just serving on Sunday, whether that be leading gospel communities, whether that be serving as a deacon, there are a number of areas where there's going to be significant needs for leadership, for people to step up and begin to disciple and lead and fill in those gaps that are left. And so maybe that's for you. When we launch mid-January, maybe God is saying, hey, I want you to step into this gap, step into this hole, step into this area of Coram Deo. And so God may be calling some of you in here this morning into leadership. And so prayerfully consider that. And then finally, I'd say this. Whether you're coming or going, whether you are a part of this plant significantly or you're just giving us your prayers, which are huge, this is something we're all doing. If you're a part of Coram Deo, you're doing this. You're a part of this. So take ownership. See yourself as a part of a movement God started 10 years ago and is continuing. And so I want everyone in this room to have that sense that this is, I'm a part of this. And so from the biggest part to the smallest, take ownership. See your part in this story, as Bob just said, and join your hearts with what God is doing. We want your prayers. If God calls you to be a part of this, if God calls you to give financially, if you step into the gap, no matter what it is, take ownership. And let's continue to see God move forward in this city, in this region, to make disciples, plant more churches. I hope that there are 5-10 other dudes that stand up here after me that are planting churches in this area. So I'm excited to see what God is doing. Thank you again for just the short amount of time, Mindy and I, have been here, how you've loved us and cared for us and helped equip us and get us ready to do this. So Coram Deo, this really is a moment about what God is doing with you. So be blessed by that. Be blessed by that. So I'm done for now. But the next person I'm going to call up is someone who, again, very significant reason why I wanted to stay here and do this. And this guy has had an impact on pretty much everybody in this room. And I don't apologize for taking him from you, but Pastor Paul Gardner is going to come and just talk about how God has been working in their lives and leading them into this. I just want to say thank you for releasing him, because Paul is an amazing pastor. He's becoming a very, very dear friend. And so, Paul.
So we're planting a church in Bellevue. Yeah. So as Chris mentioned, mission comes with a cost, and it's a little bit reminiscent of Bob's message last week, where he brought us into Coram Deo's core value that the church exists for mission, not comfort. And so I want to talk about how that's been playing out at the Gardner home in recent weeks, months. So over the course of the last few months, we've been faced with the decision, do we remain at Coram Deo, or do we jump in wholeheartedly with Chris as they plant First City? And we've, of course, made the decision to jump in with Chris and Mindy to plant First City. And that's sweet, in that we've lived in Bellevue for 15 years. I grew up down in Plattsmouth, Nebraska. Michelle taught in the Bellevue Public Schools. We've longed for and hoped and prayed towards and extended resources to the planting of a gospel-centered church in that region of our city for years. And so to be here on this day as we're making this announcement is really sweet. But at the same time, there's a bitterness to it. We were part of Coram Deo from the beginning. And so we've gotten to see many of you become new Christians. We've been at lots of your weddings. We've welcomed many of your babies home with you. We've cried in many of your living rooms. And we've experienced lots of spiritual formation with countless individuals in this room. And so departing definitely comes with a price. We'll miss you all. And we've gotten a front row seat with this pastoral team, the staff team, over the last few years. And so to leave them, to say goodbye, will be hard. But beyond that, as Michelle and I were contemplating what this next season would look like, questions of stewardship were on my mind. I didn't want my pastoral salary to be a burden to a young church with limited financial resources. And into that thinking came an unsolicited job opportunity to return to the physical therapy profession, which I had enjoyed working in full-time for 11 years prior to joining our team. And so we prayed about it, we sought counsel from the elders, talked to Chris, and that's the direction we feel the Lord is leading. And it's not just any opportunity. The exciting thing about it is it's leading and directing an outpatient physical therapy clinic in the city of Bellevue, working with an organization called Hillcrest Health Systems, which is one of Sarpy County's largest employers. So we're going to make that transition sooner rather than later. That's going to actually happen in October, which means next month will be my last month serving as pastor of Gospel Communities, and October will re-enter the marketplace. Obviously, there's a bitterness to that. We've loved being with you all, serving with you all. walking with you all. And so transitioning out of that, my family, my kids, they love that their daddy works as a pastor full time. And so to transition out of that is definitely difficult. We've shed many tears at the Gardner home. And but there's a sweetness to it too, right? You see the Apostle Paul in Acts 18, what we read that first week, that he used tent making as a profession, partly to support him financially, but there's also something to working with his hands that allowed him to glorify God and build relationships with those in the city and that he was planting a church in. And so physical therapy, working at this clinic, will provide just an awesome opportunity to build relational connections with key city influencers, will allow me to work with my hands to help people experience physical healing. There's a beauty to that I'm excited to enter into. So there's obviously going to be a lot of bittersweet moments over the course of the next couple months. We're excited to plant. I'll be transitioning out of the Pastor of Gospel Community's role in a paid way, I will remain on our staff, on our pastoral team until we send out the First City Church team, which means I'll be Coramdale's first non-paid elder. And when we send out the team, when we commission that team to go plant First City, obviously there's going to be an excitement to that, but also a sadness as we depart. This is our family, and so we're going to miss you all. So that's how you can be praying for us, how you can be praying for our staff team in the coming months.
And they're not leaving, they're just going down the street. It's just Bellevue. You can still hang out. Hey, this is one of the most exciting and fun things about being part of a church that is a movement and that's seeking to plant churches. And again, what we're talking about today is the exact thing that we saw in Acts 18, right? In Acts 18, the church in Corinth sends out Paul and Priscilla and Aquila to go over to Ephesus and plant another church. They were a part of how the church got started in Corinth in the first place. And so for us to be able to send people like Paul and Michelle that I've had the privilege of laboring alongside of for a decade, that I've served on the pastoral team with for the last 3 or 4 years, to be able to say, yeah, we know them, we love them, we've seen the fruitfulness of their ministry, let's send them. And to be able to welcome in people like Chris and Mindy and say, let's send them, let's release them to go lead something else. This is exciting, you guys. And so it is bittersweet. There's a sense of like leaving and loss, but it's not leaving in the sense of like, oh man, where are they going? When are we going to see them again? You know, friends are friends forever. None of that, okay? None of that. We get to send them to Bellevue to be part of starting an extension of what we're doing here. And again, we want to see this happen over and over again throughout the city of Omaha. So I appreciate what Chris and Paul shared. There's lots of ways for us to partner in. And what we want this morning to be, to bring us back to where we started, is just that we recognize what time it is. That we recognize that planting new churches, multiplying gospel communities, making disciples, this isn't work we do. This is work the Holy Spirit's doing. This is what Jesus is up to as he sits at the right hand of God in heaven, extending and building his kingdom on earth, is using people like us to move his mission forward. And so what I want to do now is I want to invite us to the communion table. I want us to invite us to continue our worship and singing and celebration. I want to invite us now to celebrate the unity that we have in Christ. The unique thing about this Sunday is we're all together in this room. As you've heard, for the next 4 months, we're going to be all together, but we're sort of getting ready to launch out First City Church, which will happen in January. And so this is a chance for us to celebrate our spiritual oneness and unity. And what makes us one is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice on our behalf, the fact that he's welcomed us into his family and invited us into his mission. And so let me close us in prayer, and we're going to celebrate communion together and worship together. Would you join me? God, how great to be a part of this kind of thing, that the church exists for mission, not comfort, that we get to experience multiplication and growth and sending, that we get to see leaders raised up, not to hoard them and keep them to ourselves, but to release them so that they can extend your kingdom and build your church. Father, we are humbled this morning at seeing that the age, the moment, the kairos moment that we live in is the age when your Spirit has been poured out on your church by the resurrected Jesus so that we might be used for your purposes in the world, so that we might preach the gospel and make disciples and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. So even this morning, would you renew that passion and that desire in us? Would you bring us back to the essence of who you are and what you've done for us in the gospel? Would you give us great joy celebrating our spiritual unity and celebrating the opportunity to send forth a new church plant to extend your kingdom and preach your gospel more particularly and more locally in another part of our city? Jesus, we love you, and we love that we get to do this. We love that we get to celebrate the joy of growth and multiplication. And so we thank you that you have purchased us by your blood, that you've sent your Spirit to dwell within us. Renew us and rekindle our affection for you this morning. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.